Now, tonight's topic is the communion of saints. I put this topic in our RCA class because I think many Catholics, we certainly have heard about the saints, but we may not know a lot about them. But for non-Catholic Christians, their understanding of the saints and what we understand about the saints can be very challenging to them. They often think that we worship the saints. Okay? I want to say that we're dealing now with known and unknown quantities and ideas. We're dealing with the next life. We began doing that last week when we talked about heaven, the blessed who go to heaven, and the reward being in heaven, the fullness of the kingdom of God. But no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and we don't know exactly what it will be like. At the same time, we're not in the dark either. We have been enlightened, and we do know what we need to know. It's ironic that the longest human lifetime will be the shortest part of our existence. God always was, always will be, and always remains the same. But that's not true of us. Once we have been conceived, once we have been born, we will never stop existing. Forever and ever. For all eternity. And we make that transition to life ever after in an instant. Again, ironically, we'd make it in a lifetime and in an instant. Let me tell you something about that. I thought of some examples from my life. You all know where I'm from, right? I'm not talking about the other planet. You know where I came before time began on that other planet, right? Well, when we moved to Virginia and we would make these trips back to New York, I mean, I was fanatical. And I used to get ready when the car went through the Holland Tunnel. In the Holland Tunnel, there would just be this one line and it would come down like a T. And on one side of it, it would say New Jersey, and then there'd be the line, and then it would say New York. And I would get ready for that point. And in an instant, I went from New Jersey to New York. And I was home. And I felt like a New Yorker through and through in an instant. And when I do weddings, the sacrament of matrimony, I sort of make a big production of keeping, you know, me, you would imagine I would keep the bride and the groom separate, right? I forget living together. They can't even sit together in my church. Okay? I sit the bride here on the Blessed Mother's side and the groom on St. Joseph's side because I'm emphasizing something. I'm joking about myself, but I'm really still emphasizing and teaching up to the last moment. I'm emphasizing the fact that they're single people still. And they're going to be single people up to a particular moment in time. And after that particular moment, in an instant, they're going to be married. I now pronounce you man and wife. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Boom. And then they're instantly man and wife. When I was ordained a deacon at Mount St. Mary's Seminary back in 1991, I was overwhelmed that the change had taken place. And I got in the car, and I remember I was driving home to my home parish, and there was going to be a little bit of a reception there for me. My father and sister were putting it together. And I remember thinking, I'm going to have to bless things. So I started practicing in the car. And I just was driving with one hand, and I started blessing, and I thought, uh-oh, I blessed the steering wheel. Now I can't sell this car. You know, and I never, well, we did eventually, but I was so carried away with how do I do this? And can you imagine my first time in the confessional as a brand new priest? Okay? I think I heard Father McGott say recently in a homily or in class, no, it was the seminarians, when the seminarians were here the other night for vocation night. The seminarians were saying, because they dressed in, you know, in a priestly jacket and collar like us, and they look like young versions of Father McGott and myself. And they were saying how they often get asked, you know, can you hear my confessions? And the seminarian will say, well, I can hear your confession, but I can't absolve you, and I can tell everybody your sins. And then they never get asked again. Okay? So there'd be a morning in time when I would go down the aisle, and I'm in that category, and then later on that day, I can absolve your sins. So you get in the confessional for the first time, and you sit there, and you wait, you know, and you're saying the words, and you're doing it. But it happens in an instant. We go from one life to another life. Now, we're exploring today the Catholic understanding of how it all holds together in a communion. We will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. Now, the communion of saints is the assembly of all of God's holy ones. So, our understanding of the saints is really, to use a fancy theological word, an ecclesiological issue. See, I can't even say it, so that way you can relate to me. It's an ecclesiological issue. Ecclesia means of the church. So how do we understand the church? Now you've heard us say before that for us the church certainly isn't just the local church. You know, First Baptist, I always wonder where the second and the third are. It's not just the local church. We speak of the universal church, and you've heard us say that Catholic means universal. So we think of the church as being all over the world. But it's more than that. It's all over time. All over time. See? So we think of the church in three phases. We think of the church militant, right now, who are in the struggle. Okay? We're struggling, we're fighting the good fight against evil, against sin. We're struggling to be saints. And God has given us the church to help us. And the head of the church is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we have the church expectant. The church expectant are all those members of the church who have died and are in the process of purification we know as purgatory. They're part of the church too. I mean, once you exist, you exist. You never stop existing. And so we always have to have, I think in the Christian life, an eternal perspective. We learn that through the Beatitudes. We're going to be this way now so that we can be happy forever. But we always have to have an eternal perspective. God's understanding of us and our problems and our issues is always from an eternal perspective. See? And we are creatures of time. So we have to be stretched in our imagination. We have to be stretched in our thinking to think eternally. Okay? I'm thinking of death. And I'm thinking of surgery. I once saw a surgery when I was in the seminary. I was assigned for a while, one summer, to Suburban Hospital in Maryland. And I was part of my program that summer. I had to do a number of things, and one thing I had to do was to attend a surgery. And I was all in scrubs and the whole bit, and I was brought up to the operating room, and the surgeon had already begun, and he knew that a seminarian was coming to observe. No, but he knew a student was coming to observe. That's the problem. The student was coming. And so I came and I found a nice, the nurse brought me in and I was about about here, and Kirk, where you are is about the table where it was taking place. So she brought me in and I found myself a spot right here and I was pretty happy with that. And I'm, you know, I can handle this, you know, and I've got the hat on, the shoes and everything, soup to nuts, the mask. I can do this. And the doctor called me over a little closer. So I went over back to here. Then I went over, and he called me closer, and I went back to there. Then he pulled me right over, back to here. And he started asking me questions. Simple questions, you know, like, what's that? Okay. And when I got there, I remember being so impressed with, he opened the patient up. And opened it up like this, and it was like paper. It was like this, like paper. I couldn't believe how much was being carried in something so thin. There was hardly anything separating, as they say in the Deep South, the innards from the outards. There was hardly anything there. And the joke of it was that he kept asking me what things were, and with each question he got the same dumb answer, I don't know. And then he finally said to me, where did you do your anatomy? And he thought I was a medical student, but I wasn't. And then the joke was throughout the hospital that day, yeah, I was the joke of the day. So, and that's okay, all right? But I tell you that story because I was so impressed with how much was behind the skin, under the skin. So there's a whole world behind us or outside of us that we don't live in, and it's almost like going through a veil. Two of my brother priests died, as you know, the last week of the year. Father Griffin, my first pastor, and Father Kelly, who I went to seminary with. And one's older than me, one's younger than me. And it was like they just slipped away through a veil in an instant. And they're not gone, but I don't see them. I don't feel them. They're not talking to me. And most people will forget them. I never will. I shouldn't say never. But now I've added them to my list of priests that I pray for. And they're at the end. But they're still existing. They are still existing. And there's a communion in Christ that we have with them. Either they're in heaven, or they're in purgatory, or God forbid, they've gone south, past Richmond. Okay? We hope that hasn't happened. And I have no reason to think that it has. But these are realities that should inform almost every waking hour of our life. One book by a very good saint, I forget who it was written, and it talked about the hour of our death is the most important hour of our life. And we should spend all of our life focused on being ready for that moment, like the final exam. You see? So, we see the church as existing at three levels. The church militant, the church expectant, and then of course is the church triumphant. The church triumphant are those who have what we don't have yet. Those seminarians long to be ordained. They long to be ordained. And I remember once a priest newly ordained about a year was visiting us, and he said jokingly, sort of mimicking kind of a proud stance, but surely it wasn't like him, but he said jokingly, he said to me, he says, Bob, I already am what you can only hope to be. Okay? Because they're longing to get out of there, you know, and be ordained and get in the parish and start being a priest, you see? And the saints already have what we're longing for. But it's, you know, it's infinitely more important. Right? Now, in this communion of saints, the ones who need the most help are you and I. Okay? And the saints in heaven can help us. I have two quotations for you today that are from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And one of them says, one of them is a quotation from St. Dominic as he was dying to his brothers. He said to them, quote, do not weep, for I shall be more useful to you after my death, and I shall help you then more effectively than during my life. I don't know how that's going to happen exactly. Does he have a desk? Does he have an office? Does he have a telephone? Does he have a nuclear football? I mean, does he have a hotline? Do they have weekly meetings up there, staff meetings with the angels and the Lord and the Trinity? I don't know how that's going to happen, but he says it. And St. Teresa of Lisieux, the great doctor of the church, she says, I want to spend, this quote is so well known about her, I want to spend my heaven in doing good on earth. Okay? She didn't want to rest when she went to heaven. She wanted to work for the salvation of souls until the end of time. Now, one thing I know absolutely about the saints, I experience it almost every day. The saints teach me by their example how to live. Not a whole lot changes from century to century, or the technology changes. Okay? But there are still mountains, I'm sure, in Ireland and Germany and Switzerland that were there 2,000 years ago. You know, and people still tend to have 10 toes and 10 fingers. You know, and we're still male and female, and we're not that different. And the saints have already been through life and encountered so many of the same difficulties that we have. And the closer we get to the modern age, and we have photographs, and we have primary sources of their writings, now in some cases even home movies of saints. See? And when we were here at the meeting for vocations on Saturday night, there's actually a young man up for canonization who was a seminarian for our diocese when it was the Diocese of Richmond. And he died, I forget all the details, but he died shortly after going to seminary. And there's ample proof that, you know, he's a saint and they already have miracles attesting to him. You see? So, Father Dubé's latest book was given to me by some friends. It's called here, Saints, A Closer Look. And there's not a single book that I'm aware of that he has written that does not refer to the saints. And it's not because it's pious reading. As I've said before, we read the saints the way presidents read the lives of other presidents. How did Teddy Roosevelt do it? How did Truman do it? What did JFK do? You know, you want to learn from what they did. Except in our case, all of these, what's the difference? All of these guys and gals die absolutely heroic. We're all looking for heroes. If you go snooping around my confessional right at this moment, you're going to find a baseball card in there. The little kid gave me in the school one day, and I keep it as sort of a little keepsake. You know, but when I was little, you know, the baseball stars were the heroes. We're all looking for heroes. And the saints are true. They're the real thing. And by the time they're declared saints, remember that every soul in heaven is a saint. When we speak of the saints, we're usually talking exclusively about all the declared canonized saints. And canonization is merely an act of infallibility on the part of the church, by which the church is saying infallibly, this person is in heaven, and you may pray to them, and you may follow their example, and you may learn from them. They are a very safe guide and a good example. In fact, the popes at the time of the canonization of Saint Therese, I don't have those books in front of me right now, but they clearly said, in essence, you better follow her. She's such a good guide. If you don't follow this one, because she's the greatest saint of modern times, and she makes it so accessible. Saint Therese of Lisieux, for me, I never used to think I could become a saint. And I still don't think I can become a canonized saint. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But I've gradually understood. But she gave me the confidence, which I don't naturally have, to even go in that direction. But that's what we're called to be. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could go to purgatory at best. And eventually we're all going to be saints. Remember, I walked around the room last week and we try to pretend, let's pretend and imagine what it will be like. I mean, this is a reality. Eventually, anyone disagree, we're going to die. Eventually. Okay? Now, does anyone disagree with what I'm saying? We're going to go someplace. You are never going to stop existing. Never. You're not even taking a nap. You will be fully awake to every present moment. And present moment will be laughable, even thinking of present moment. All you will know is eternity. You will never stop existing. And one day the world will end. I wanted to preach so badly on the second reading last week But I was happy to preach about our school and teach about our school. Okay? But the second reading, St. Paul said, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. And he spoke about not looking at what is passing, what is fading away, but looking at the life to come. And the saints have that eternal perspective. But you, when you make an investment, you want to know, how will this investment pay off in 20 years? We should all be thinking, as growing Catholics, how are these choices that I'm making right now, how is this going to play out in eternity? Okay? And people who spend their time living for this world only, you're going to have nothing to show for eternity, for the most part. I was, I forget where I was, but I was somewhere recently, and I had to use the restroom, and I went in to use it, and there was one of these portraits there of, you know, Jimmy Dean, and Elvis Presley, and Marilyn Monroe, and they're up, sort of, they're up there, being Marilyn Monroe, and, you know, wearing a tight sweater, and Elvis Presley. I think it was in a garage somewhere or something, and I had to go in, and this is what was up there, you know? Now, do we seriously think Marilyn Monroe is in heaven, or you know, Elvis is in heaven? Do you think they brought their gold records with them, or their movies, or, hi, I'm Marilyn Monroe. You know, show me to my room. Where's my cloud? I hope they are, but I mean, I don't reasonably expect that they are. Okay? Where are they? What are they doing? They're not jamming. Okay? We have to really think about it. Where are they? He who loves his life will lose it. If you've ever gone anywhere near big success in this life, you've got to pay a price. You want to be at the top of any worldly game, you will pay for it. I don't know if you'll have to sell your soul outright, but it'll become pretty darn close. If nothing else, you have to be extremely driven and focused on that one thing. And that one thing, whatever it is, if it's not Jesus Christ, it's passing away. And when it passes away, you go with it. You see? But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's why we speak about being lost and found. When you find your life in Christ, you can be born again. You can really begin to live. And the saints are men and women who know exactly what that process is like. Father DeBay says here early in the book, let's see if I can find it, this is always risky business. Ah! How do sinners, that's us, how do sinners, even grievous sinners, become saints? Is the transformation really possible, no matter what one's past is like? If so, how can it be explained? He's got bullets here that he's talking about, why we look at the saints. Because we have those examples. Sinners, and even grievous sinners, who become saints. Remember St. Paul, who was Saul, who was persecuting the church, actively trying to destroy the church of Christ, and consenting to the death of the martyr St. Stephen. Vicious, almost. Driven to wipe out the church of Christ. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And this man becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And you've heard me talk about St. Matthew, the tax collector, the last one you should pick. Peter, who denied him. St. Mark, we've talked about this before, St. Mark's gospel, the only gospel you can probably read easily over lunch from beginning to end. And if you do, you'll come away with one impression: they don't get it. On virtually every page of St. Mark's Gospel, everyone's not getting it. But they did not understand. Okay? They're fearful, they're afraid, but they become saints. This really happens. But it does not happen without our cooperation. God's always on the job. The problem is we're not. But if we get on the job, and that's where the rule of life comes in a couple of weeks, if we get on the job and make some serious commitments that are not very hard at all, like get up on time, go to Mass, go to confession, receive the, as I said before, work the program. You work the program, it's going to make you a saint. It's going to make you a saint, you see? So the church triumphant is up there, literally, wherever that is, praying for us and teaching us by their example and befriending us. Okay? And not only that, but just like, remember last week when we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted, and we talked about them all being not just different groups of people, okay, but all characteristics of the people that are saved, the one people that are saved. The saints come in all different kinds of varieties. There's not a monotone. Okay, they're in stereo. There's not a monotone, and they're vivid, and you get, just like you get certain things from certain relationships. You know? You get something from your father, you get something from your mother, you get something from your wife, you get something from your friend, you get something from your child. They bring out different aspects of you. So the saints, I have different friends of the saints, and they're not in competition with one another. Because they give me things that the other ones don't give. See, not because they don't want to give it, but they're known for something special, okay? I know that I hear, one of the nicest things I hear is how much people like Father McGott and me. Now, you know we're not the same. Okay? We got the same clothes. But even that's not the same size. Right? We're not the same. And the saints are not the same. But they all have the same Lord, the same Christ, the same transformation. That's like the example I like to use. I mean, if I stood, Frank, if you came up here and stood next to me, I mean, your hair is black and you have more of it, but we could go on and on about what dead ringers we are, how much we look alike. Look, he's got two eyes, just like me, and two nostrils. And look, you got 10 toes? Yeah, 10 toes. You got 10 fingers, you know? You got skin? I got skin. Right? I got 2 ears? I got 2 ears. You know, we could just go on and on for half an hour at least about all the things that we have in common. And then how long can we talk about what's not in common? You see? So, the saints, we're in union with them. We have a lot in common. And there's a lot that they can teach us. And they've been through some of the same problems that we have. You know, their computers didn't break down. They don't have technological problems. But they have all the problems of human relationships that we have. They have all the problems of betrayal, hatred, sin, okay, you know, temptations, all of that. Father goes on to say that here in his bullets. And we're in union with them. Now, I want to show you, we've talked before about the principle that we have in the church, lex orandi, lex credendi. As we pray, so we believe. Lex orandi, lex credendi. And I spent some time today before the Blessed Sacrament going through the sacramentary. This is the red book that's on the altar that we use, and all of our sacraments pretty much are in here. Matrimony's in here. Holy Eucharist is, and all the masses that we say all year long, you know, the altar boy holds it, right? Like this. Okay? So just give you some examples here from the saints. From the liturgy that teaches us about the saints. I stand corrected here. The first one I want to share with you is, this is from what's called the Eucharistic Prayer, the Common of Apostles. And it says here, speaking of the apostles, through the apostles, you watch over us and protect us always. You made them shepherds of the flock, to share in the work of your Son. We get that, right? But then, and from their place in heaven, they guide us still. Do you understand that completely? I don't. But I believe it. The church teaches it. From their place in heaven, they guide us still. Like the drones, I think they call them, right? We don't know, I don't know how it all works, but they make it. They get there. All right? Now, this one here is from the Common of Pastors. Give the church this feast in honor of St. Thomas Aquinas. You inspire us by his holy life, instruct us by his preaching, and give us your protection in answer to his prayers. We get Thomas Aquinas' protection as he's praying for us. The Lord is answering his prayers for us. And all of these, notice how they almost all end in some variation of this. back to 501 here a second, and the apostles. And so with all the choirs of angels in heaven, we proclaim your glory and join in their unending hymn of praise. The common of pastors. We join the angels and the saints as they sing their unending hymn of praise. Do you hear what's going on here? This is during the Mass. And we're praying to God if we're not chewing gum and looking around. Okay? If we're really thinking about what we're doing, okay? What we're doing here is we are participating in the communion of saints. We're saying, we join the angels and the saints as they sing their unending hymn of praise. Unending hymn. This gives you another hint, by the way. The closest thing you and I are going to experience to heaven is the Mass on Sunday. Notice how it said unending hymn of praise? When does that end? Never. Father, you mean we're just going to praise in heaven? That's all we're going to do? Are we going to do anything else? Okay. And as I said before, the closest... Remember that by the time you and I get to heaven, we're going to have powers that we don't have now. We're going to have understanding that we don't have now. We're going to share in the divinity of God. That's where we're going. We're going to share in His divinity. We're going to become, we've been spending all of our life eating Him, right? And we become what we eat, right? Right? We're going to be, there's going to be a union of like with like. And we're not going to be bored. To the extent that we're bored now, or people are looking at their watches, now granted, you can have a boring homilist and a boring celebration, and it can be distracting and it can be noisy. I'm not saying that every celebration of the Mass is perfect, because I'm there. That's why if it was perfect, I wouldn't be there. But truly, truly, the Mass is the closest approximation with one more thing I would say. If you've ever fallen in love, and I have, and I can clearly remember what it would be like to sit there with her and just be content to sit there with her and look at her and maybe hold hands, you know, and just be together. And I would be content. And I would think, I don't want a thing in the world. I don't want this to ever end. Have you ever felt anything like that? Don't raise your hand. But if you have ever felt anything like that, realize that you felt that emotion as a wounded individual by original sin with, you know, all the things you've heard me talk about, a wounded will, a wounded intellect, disordered emotions, you know, in a broken down world that's passing away. Still, it shines, doesn't it? Now, put that in the context where that person that's your beloved is God, and you're in the absolute joy and perfection of heaven, and let it roll. Let it just run away with itself. And then you'll understand. You'll never want to take your eyes off the beloved. As I've said before, when Father DeBay comes here, he'll say over and over again, and he's quoting the scripture, he didn't make it up, and he'll say it many times, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. One thing is necessary. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to adore Him in His holy temple. Well, Father, is that all we're going to do? Yes. And you're going to have fun. You're going to have more fun than you ever had. If you get there. But if you don't get there, if you don't understand it now, it's sort of like taking your pulse. If you can vaguely imagine what I'm talking about, you're on your way. If you don't know, if you're not sure you even want to go, you're on the wrong road, you see? But the secular world is telling us that, you know, they're all hanging out up there, you know, and Jimi Hendrix is jamming with Brian Jones and Janis Joplin and Elvis, and they're all in one big happy rock and roll band, right? And they're not. They're not. But how many people fall for that? You know, I've said before, you've got to put your eggs in one basket. Some basket. Let's say I believe in leprechauns. As we used to say in New York, it's a free country. I can believe in leprechauns. Okay? I can go out and buy little leprechaun figurines. I can paint my bedroom green. I can grow shamrocks around my house. I can be the leprechaun guy. Okay? And that's it. I can put and then one day I'll die, and they'll have all my leprechauns around, all my figurines, they'll give them away in my will. And where will I be? Up there with my leprechauns? But everybody's got to know something about where you're going. Do you got a plan? You have a plan? Do you have how many people have a retirement plan or a financial plan and no eternal plan? Where's that going to go? Okay. I want to read a couple more here. I'm not supposed to say This is from Holy Men and Women, the glory of the saints. Father, all-powerful and ever-living God, we do well always and everywhere to give you thanks. You are glorified in your saints, for their glory is the crowning of your gifts. You know what that means? He gave them, he gifted them, and they responded, and their glory is the crowning of his gifts. In their lives on earth, you give us an example. So while they were on earth, he gave us an example. Notice it didn't say they gave us an example. In their lives on earth, you give us an example. In our communion with them, you give us their friendship. In their prayer for the church, you give us strength and protection. And then in one jubilant cry, this great company of witnesses spurs us on to victory. To share their prize of everlasting glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we get that everlasting glory? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you don't have Jesus Christ our Lord, you don't have everlasting glory. And then he goes on, as if that's not enough. That was enough right there, right? With angels and archangels, the whole company of saints. Excuse me. We sing our unending praise. Notice the hour? In that one choice of words, with angels and archangels and the whole company of saints, we sing our unending hymn of praise. When we say that in Mass, what we're really saying is, with angels and archangels and the whole company of saints, that is the four butlers' lives of the saints, all the volumes of the saints, all the books, all the saints, with all of them, we sing our together in St. William of York, we sing our unending praise, hymn of praise. And again, it's unending. Unending. Getting all worked up. Now, we've got another one here coming up. This one is Holy Men and Women 2, like Jaws 2. Okay? This is Holy Men and Women 2. There's so many holy men and women, we can't have one prayer. We've got to have two. All right. Father, all-powerful and ever-living God, we do well always and everywhere to give you thanks. You renew the church in every age by raising up men and women outstanding in holiness. Father Dubé is one of them. God is renewing his church in every age. So why should we think we're not in our age? Why not? Every age. The church teaches in every age. Mother Teresa, John Paul II, right? In every age. You renew the church in every age by raising up men and women outstanding in holiness, living witnesses of your unchanging love. They inspire us by their heroic lives and help us by their constant prayers to be the living sign of your saving power. We praise you, Lord, with all the angels and saints in their song of joy. One more. This is the Eucharistic prayer for the Solemnity of All Saints, November 1st. Today we keep the festival of your holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, our mother, around your throne. Now I want you to do something. I don't know where you think your life is going or what's going to happen when you die. Or I don't want to think about that now, Father. I've got to pay my taxes. Okay? I don't know where you... But go here for a minute. Go with me. Come with me. Right? Go with me here. Around your throne, the saints, our brothers and sisters, sing your praise forever. Can you see yourself in that circle? Close your eyes. I mean, if you have to, just... What I'm telling you right now sounds like fantasy, doesn't it? It's reality. The problem is we haven't experienced it yet. And nobody told it to you this bluntly before. So either I'm crazy or right. One of the questions Father Dubé is often asked, and he usually mentions it in his books, and it grieves him. Father, why don't we hear this in our parishes? He goes around the world for 35, 40 years, giving these retreats, and people say, Father, why don't we hear these in our parishes? He's coming here because you hear it in our parish. And I told him, I didn't say it about this time around, but I've said before, no, I tell them, but I'm just me. I haven't written any books. I'm not on EWTN. Even Father McGott's on EWTN. Okay? You're famous. He says, I am not. But if you come, they'll listen to you. Okay? But he knows he's just going to build on this. But we should be hearing this. Now this is true. This is not, it only sounds fantastic, which derives from the word fantasy, because we don't get it. We don't see this. But this is reality, John. This is really going to happen. If we get to where we want to go, this is what it's going to look like. You'll all be standing going, Father DiMartino said it would be just like this. But it wasn't, he read it out of the book. The church said it was going to be like this. And he told us. We knew it wasn't going to be jamming with Janis Joplin and the leprechauns and, you know, eternal golf, the Redskins, you know, Beatles forever, right? They used to say in the 60s, Beatles forever, especially Paul, or whatever it used to be. They used to have little specialties. This is it. Around your throne, the saints, our brothers and sisters. You hear the little ownership there? Our brothers and sisters, mi amigos, right? The saints, our brothers and sisters. Sing your praise forever. We can't get away from that forever, can we? Are you thinking eternally yet? Raise your hand. Thinking eternally, okay. Forever. You know something? If you start thinking like this, and you only listen to music that proclaims this, Christian music, and you hang with people in this classroom and talk about it, and you make sure that you turn away from what you don't have to look at or listen to or read in the world that doesn't know this, you will get this now. What happens is, you'll hear it tonight, let's say we want to retreat. If you had me and Father McGott for 5 days up on a mountain, you know, 3 talks a day, 3 meals a day, rosary in the morning, Eucharistic adoration at night, all of us on our best behavior, becoming saints, you'd come down that mountain and you want to stay that way forever. You see? The challenge is we get deluded in the world. Now, the saints know this. Saint Teresa of Avila knows this. She knows you can't stop working for the State Department or the Fire Department or wherever you are. She knows you can't just quit your job and, you know, just, you know, sit in St. William of York Church all day. Forever. It's not forever time yet. This is time, not forever time, okay? But what she does say is she advises. She advises that to the extent that you can, remove yourself and cut yourself away from relations that you don't have to have. You have to have the people you work with. You have to have the people in your family. You have to have your next door neighbor. But if you begin to cut around what you don't have to have, just and you don't really have to like make a phone call or write a Dear John letter. Believe me, friends, I know. Things fall apart all too easily. Just give it a little bit of neglect and it goes right away. Okay? So you begin to do that and then you fill the void with the good stuff. With the good people. And the good people are not, you know, perfectionists. They're people who know this, what you're hearing tonight. And you fellowship with them. And you hang with them and you begin to get this. You see? You begin to get this. And then all of a sudden you watch some crazy thing on HBO or something and it just blows you out of the water. It doesn't even seem like reality anymore, you know? And you'll think, like, what was I thinking when I used to watch this, or I used to enjoy this, or I used to do this, and what was I thinking, okay? You were thinking with, you know, a damaged intellect and a wounded emotional inner life. But now you have been enlightened. You have been raised up with Christ. You are a new creation. Seek the things that are above, St. Paul says. Not what is below, for you have died and you have risen with Christ, and your life now is hidden with God. Ooh, Colossians. Your life now is hidden with God. Doesn't mean you have to hide behind the bushes. Have you ever seen that St. Teresa of Avila series? It's got 8 parts to it. It was made in Spain in the 1980s. It's wonderful. And my favorite scene, I think, in that whole movie is this wonderful scene where St. Teresa is going up to pray with St. John of the Cross. And they're sitting there. And he's so happy. He's so happy. And she sits across with him and she's lamenting why her life is still dragging on. And he's smiling at her and he says, "Don't you know? While we exist here, we have to live somewhere else. The eternal perspective." So he's bearing with the toils, the temptations, the misunderstandings, the secularism, the politics of Spain in the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation. The whole Carmelite Reform, I hope you know, is a part of the Catholic Counter-Reformation. Heretics were burning left and right in Europe at this time, okay? But Teresa and Avila and John of the Cross were living somewhere else while they existed in the midst of all this stuff. All this stuff. Their glory fills us with joy. And their communion with us in your church. See how carefully these things are worded? Their communion with us in your church gives us inspiration and strength as we hasten on